Thessalonians. And in light of that, we're going to have a remembrance service later on, and you know, we can be encouraged by the words in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Man, that is the hope that we have. That's, you know, when we come in, like Mike said, we've had many brothers and sisters who have gone on to heaven to be promoted. I like that. They've been promoted to heaven. And we are thankful because our faith is based on a person. Our faith is based on Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one that died on the cross for our sins. Why don't we just open up in word of prayer, and we'll turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we have. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness to each one of us here who believe. Lord, we have lost many the last year, and we sometimes ask why, but Father, we know why. We know that you're in control. We know that you are a sovereign God, that you hold all things together. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for that truth. Father, give us faith. We believe. Help us in our unbelief. Father, we need the Holy Spirit's comfort in times of need. And we thank you for your word. Be with us today as we look into your word. We pray, Father, that it be your word that is proclaimed. We thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So First and Second Thessalonians. We know the issue. We've gone over it week after week. There are some, you know, Paul established a church in Thessalonica. Just so you know, it's called Thessaloniki today. And actually, it's the second largest city in Greece. It's a port city. But just the overview, you know, we know the church was established, and Paul was teaching about the return of the Lord. While he was there, he taught them, but some of them were missing the point. And so he wanted to write these letters. He was imploring the believers, while you wait, remain faithful. While you wait for the Lord, remain faithful. He is coming for us. But then, as we know, some have said, well, he's coming. We're in the day of the Lord now. He's going to come soon. So why do I have to work? Why do I have to, you know, it's almost, in my mind, it's like you go to a doctor and the doctor says, you have 3 weeks left to live. And so, oh, okay. So you go and you buy this, you buy that. No responsibilities, and yet you live 2 years, and 3 years, and now you're in debt, and you've made a fool of yourself. Now, that's just my thought process, but let's get back into this. So Paul was taught them how to distinguish between the rapture and the day of the Lord. You know, last week, Mike spoke to us on chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, and one of the points that I got out of it was you need to talk the talk and walk the walk. And Paul is trying to get this across to the Thessalonians. You know the truth. I taught you guys the truth. The apostolic teachings, the teachings that he gave to them. Now walk that truth. Now I want to kind of just outline chapter 3 ways. Verse 1 to 5, it's going to be the power of prayer. Verse 16 to 15, it's going to be instructions to the church, how living responsibly. And then verse 16 to 18 is just the conclusion. So let's start with from verses 1 to 5. I'm going to read this from the NET translation. It's the New English translation. Verses 1 through 5. Then the power of prayer. Finally, pray for us, brothers and sisters, that the Lord's message may spread quickly and be honored as in fact it was among you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil people. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. And we are confident about you in the Lord that you are both doing and will do. And we are commanded what we are commanding. Now may the Lord direct your hearts toward the love of God and the endurance of Christ. Now these first five verses are so powerful. I think I spent most of my time in studying just in these five verses. The power of prayer. And I think that's something Northwest. I know each and everyone here who believe spend time in prayer. And it's important to us. It's important to us as a church. You know, if you go back in the hall there, there's a bulletin board of all the people that we've been praying for, our speakers, but workers that we support. It's an important, prayer is important. And I came across a story just about how important prayer was. And this is a story by Charles Spurgeon. It goes like this. Five young college students were spending a Sunday in London. So they went to hear the famed C.H. Charles Haddon Spurgeon preach. While waiting for the doors to open, this is the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, the students were greeted by a man who asked, "Gentlemen, let me show you around. Would you like to see the heating plant?" I paraphrase this. Would you like to see the power plant of this church? They were not particularly interested, for it was a hot day in July. But they didn't want to offend the stranger, so they consented. The young men were taken down a stairway. A door was quietly opened, and their guide whispered, "This is our heating plant." Surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking a blessing on the service that was soon to begin in the auditorium above. Softly closing the door, the gentleman then introduced himself. It was none other than Charles Spurgeon. This was in the 1860s. The Metropolitan Tabernacle held 6,000 people. And on a weekly basis, it was full. And we'll see, Paul is asking for prayer that the word would go out. We'll go into that in a little bit. But I like that story because prayer is powerful. We believe it's our most powerful weapon, is prayer. Verses Psalm 27 reads, "Some trust in chariots and others in horses, but we depend on the Lord our God." Our power comes from him. Now, prayer is very important in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Here's a couple prayers that Paul had. 1 Thessalonians 1, 11 to 12. "And in regard, we pray for you always, that our God will make you worthy of his calling and fulfill by his power your every desire for goodness and every work of faith, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." That is an amazing prayer. That is an amazing truth. I believe in 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 to 12. just soaking that in, that God will make you worthy of his calling. Do you feel worthy of your calling? And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good thing you do or say. Encourage your hearts. Don't be defeated. We are not defeated, brothers and sisters. We are not defeated. Let's get into the prayer. Paul asked prayer for himself and his group. And this is, I was kind of like astonished by this, because Paul is asking for prayer. Usually he's praying, right? But he's asking for prayer because he understands the importance of prayer. He says, finally, pray for us. Pray for me, for Luke, for Timothy, for the man that's with me, that the Lord's message may spread quickly. I love that. That the Lord's message may spread quickly. It's the spread of the message runs swiftly. Psalm 147, verse 15 says, he sends his command through the earth. Swiftly, his order reaches its destination. So Paul's asking us, those Thessalonians, to pray that the word would go out to the world. That we would go out swiftly. You know, I love this, and so I paraphrased a prayer. Let's pray this, Northwest. Let's pray this. Lord, let your word run through Chicago. Let it run through the North Side neighborhoods. Let it run down Elston Avenue. Let it run through Jefferson Park and Portage Park and Norwood Park and Lawndale and Niles and Skokie and the South Side and the West Side. Oh Lord, turn your word loose and let it run from Northwest Bible Chapel to the ends of the earth. Let's pray that way. Paul won that prayer. We should want that prayer. The Lord's message may spread quickly, that we might be ambassadors of that word. And then also, he says, that the Lord's message may spread quickly and be honored, as it in fact was among you. So it may spread quickly, that the word would be honored. That word was honored amongst the Thessalonians, right? Because they converted. They became believers. And so as this word spreads, let it be magnified. Let it be honored. Let's pray that way, Northwest. Let's pray that way. That the word would run swiftly, and then the hearers would be honored. It would be magnified. There's victory in the message of the word. There's victory. And you know what? Those Thessalonians encountered that victory because their lives were changed. Whether they were Greek or Jew, their lives were changed of that truth. Then the next part, he asked for protection. Paul asked for protection. And that we may be delivered from the perverse and evil people. And this is just an understanding. There is an enemy. There is an enemy. And he wants to squash us, not to be a messenger, just to sit, go home, sit in front of the television or whatever, and not go out and share the word. He's asking for protection for himself and again for the other messengers. You know, what I got out of this, be bold. Be bold for Jesus. Be bold for Jesus because there's an enemy. We know that. Jesus taught that in the Gospels. There's an enemy. Be bold. Keep moving. Keep going. And then the I'd like to read this. Verse 4. I'm going to read it from the NIV. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. I like this. Paul says, keep on keeping on. You know, I like that phrase because I remember John Glock uses that a lot. I wonder if you guys remember John Glock. But keep on keeping on. That's what he's telling these Thessalonians, these believers. Go out, proclaim the word, pray that it will be honored. Be bold, because there's an enemy. And then, with that, keep on keeping on. Don't be discouraged. Here, Paul shows them, you guys are already doing this. But I want to encourage you again. Don't stop. Don't stop. In verse 5, I spent a lot of time on this verse. It's amazing. Let me just read. Now may the Lord direct your hearts toward the love of God and the endurance of Christ. May the Lord direct your hearts toward the love of God and the endurance of Christ. Walk the walk. Walk worthy of the truth that he's coming back. Walk the walk. Know why you're walking. Walk in the love of God, in the patience waiting for the coming of the Lord, of Christ. He loves us. Now we know that there was persecution. Paul had persecution in Thessalonica. So he's encouraged them, the Thessalonians, that you need to persevere. You need to persevere in the persecutions as Christ did in his. You know, they faced political problems with the Romans and then the social pressures with the Jews, right? And there's all these pressures. They're being persecuted. And so Paul's saying, follow the example of Christ. Follow the examples of Christ. You know, the endurance of Christ. Follow his example. Now, what is that example? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Everyone knows this verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Follow his example. Perseverance in light of persecution. We have a great example in Christ. Now, I like to read the message sometimes just to get me not thinking of all these, you know, doctrinal, and I just want to hear a paraphrase. I really enjoyed the paraphrase in the message. Let me read this to you. And I think it's very important for us. But this is what the message says about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, or translates it. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. There's their example. Keep your eye on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it. Study how he did it. Because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could not put up with anything along, he could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. I really enjoyed that paraphrase. Study how he did it. He never lost sight. He could put up with anything because he knew what the destination was. I really like that phrase. He never lost sight of where he was headed. You know, brothers and sisters, never lose sight of where we're headed. He knew he was bringing salvation to the world and would soon be with his Father in heaven again. Therefore, he could put up with anything along the way. Christians' motive for obedience is God's love and Christ's return. Looking forward to Christ's return. To pray for cheerful perseverance, back to, you know, to Thessalonians, to pray for cheerful perseverance means praying that you will never lose sight of the big picture. That's what I'm asking all of us, asking myself. Never lose sight of the big picture. That you will always remember where you are going. Never lose sight of that big picture, where you are going. If you have that perspective, you can endure anything. So in these five verses, Paul asks that the message, asks for himself, for us, let's pray for the leaders, let's pray for the workers out there, that the word of God would run swiftly, that it would go to the world, and that it would be honored, and it would be magnified. And then for us, let's not forget what our responsibilities are. Keep on keeping on. Right? And then also, never lose sight of the big picture. Don't be discouraged. Let's turn to the second part of chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. This one I put down as instructions to the church, living responsibly, and also discipline. And also discipline in the church. Let me read to you verse 6 through 15. But we command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from any brother who lives an undisciplined life and not according to the tradition they received from us. For you know yourselves how you must imitate us, because we did not behave without discipline among you, and we did not eat anyone's food without pain. Instead, in toil and drudgery, we worked night and day in order not to burden any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give ourselves as an example for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, neither should he eat. For we hear that some among you are living an undisciplined life, not doing their own work, but meddling in the work of others. Now such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to work quietly and so provide their own food to eat. But you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing what is right. But if anyone does not obey our message through this letter, take note of him and do not associate closely with him, so that they may be ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Let me give you a little background of this. Just 22 years ago, from when Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, we had the Pentecost. That was just 20 years before this letter was written. And that's the church at Jerusalem was formed. And we see in the book of Acts, it gives us the example of what the church should be. Let me read that to you. Acts chapter 2, verses 45 to 37. So this is the pattern of how the church was to be. This is the pattern that the Thessalonians, church was the pattern to follow. And they would sell their property and possessions and share them with all to the extent that anyone had need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the church in Jerusalem, it says here, I mean, I can't even understand if this, I don't think this can happen today. But this is the pattern. It's the pattern of how that church in Jerusalem was, that they sold all they needed and they took care of the brothers and sisters in Christ. From the poorest to the richest, they took care of each other. They had meals together. They had broke bread together. And it was growing. The message was being sent out swiftly to the city of Jerusalem and as we later say, the rest of the world. So this is the pattern. This is the background. And we know some of the people were abusing that. But, why did Paul spend so much talking about work, right? We know work is not a bad thing. We know work is not a bad thing because we know in Genesis, Adam and Eve were minding the garden, right? But then what happens in the fall, after the fall? Then you have all these thorns and thistles where it becomes work, it becomes hard. You know, God designed man to be a gardener, but the fall made them farmers. Well, they had to work the land so that they can have food. It became hard work because there are thorns and thistles. Well, work is part of, we're created in that way. But because of sin, because of the fall, the work has become too much sometimes. And it's hard. It's hard work. And we're, as Christians, you know, our work, you know, it's kind of like nowadays, you know, here in 2 Thessalonians, people were thinking of Christ coming. And so that made them stop to work. Today, sometimes you see, people are, their focus is on getting the riches, having a good a nice house, having a retirement. And that becomes more important than knowing that Christ is returning. It's this juxtaposition of priorities. And that's what we have to struggle with, each one of us. How important is work for us? Is it to give God the glory, or is it to give me the comfort and the security? So, you know, even in 1 Thessalonians, you know, Paul does write about work, you know, in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, to aspire to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business, and to work with your hands as we command you. Here, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this command, if anyone's not willing to work, neither should he eat. Work is part of our lives. It's how we treat it. It's the perspective that we have of it. So we have the background. They were a community, and they took care of each other. They ate together. And now we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and there's people abusing it. Well, I have a couple of points here. Way for us to stay busy for Christ. Here's some points for us to stay busy for Christ. Verse 6, well, stay away from the idol. Don't get dragged down. Get away from those people that are lazy. Continue doing the work. But we command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from any brother who lives an undisciplined life and not according to the tradition they received from us. Verses 7 through 9, follow the example of hard workers. That's how we can stay away from the idol. Follow the examples of hard workers. For you know yourselves how you must imitate us, because we do not behave without discipline among you, and we did not eat anyone's food without paying. Instead, in toil and drudgery, we worked night and day in order not to burden any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give ourselves an example for you to imitate. I asked myself, am I a role model? Am I a role model as a worker? Why am I working? Why am I working so hard? Well, we know in Scripture teaches us, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 reads, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. There it is. We work hard because I'm not trying to please my supervisor. I'm not trying to please the CEO. I work hard because I want to be an example for Christ. I want to work for Him. I want to show people around me that I work hard because I want to give Christ the glory in my labor. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7 says, serve wholeheartedly as if you're serving the Lord, not people. That's why we work hard. That's the example that we have. I know we can talk the talk, but can you also walk the walk? Can you tell people to imitate your life? Can you tell people, hey, I'm a role model? Can you do that? That was convicting in my heart. But that's what Paul's saying here. Look, we were with you. We didn't take advantage of you. We worked. We know we should have gotten gifts because we were servants of the Lord. But no. We want to be role models for you. Are we role models? Verse 10 and 12 says, work is the responsible thing to do. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this command. If anyone's not willing to work, neither should he eat. For we hear that some among you are living an undisciplined life, not doing their own work, but meddling in the works of others. Now such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to work quietly and so to provide their own food to eat. I mean, this is just logic. If you want to eat, you need to work. Don't expect a handout. Now, I don't want to be so harsh that there's people that need our help, that cannot work, that has circumstances where it's they cannot. And we take care of them. But if you are able, the responsible thing to do is work. Verse 13, but you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing what is right. Again, here Paul gives us that encouragement. Do the right thing. And when others aren't, still do the right thing. Keep on keeping on. Do the right thing. Don't grow weary. Don't go tired. Why? Why don't not go? Because why you're working? Because you're working unto the Lord, not unto the people around you. Don't grow weary. And then here's verse 14. But if anyone does not obey your message through this letter, take note of him and do not associate closely with him, so that he may be ashamed. Again, it goes back to the first one. Don't hang out with slackers. You know? And there's going to be slackers. Don't hang around them. Now, in light of the church, you know, we go back to 1 Thessalonians, there's the unruly, undisciplined. And I can kind of apply it here. There's some who are not going to know who needs disciplining, who needs to know what the truth is. Maybe they're just confused and don't understand. You know, these people believe that it was the day of the Lord was now, that Christ was coming soon. They need to be educated. They need to know what the truth was. They didn't know what the truth was. And so, and there's many people in churches today who don't know what the truth is. You know, right now there's so much talk about the end times. And we need to show them the word, tell them they're wrong according to the word. You have to base it on the word of God. And then it says, be loving to them. Do not regard them as your enemy, but admonish them as a brother. I like that. I like that Paul says that. There's going to be people who are not going to know, who are either confused or just don't know. We need to still love them. We have admonished them. We can't support them. We can't encourage them. We can't encourage them. But we have to support them, admonish them, tell them where they went off the path. But you have to use Scripture. Now in our conclusion, it's good timing. Verses 16 to 18. These are some, you know, we talked about prayer. We talked about work. Now, after all these things, all the problems in Thessalonica, this is Paul's final words to them. Verse 16, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Again, this is going back to the fact that there's going to be persecution. There is persecution right now, Thessalonians. Maybe for us there's persecution. I don't know. But I love this part. Now may the Lord of peace, in this one word, himself. It goes back, our faith is based on a person. Our salvation is based on a person. It's Jesus Christ, our Savior. So Jesus Christ himself will give you peace. The Son of God. Deity. In the beginning was the Word. Christ. He will give you peace. This world will not give you peace. Christ told us that. In John 14, verse 25, Jesus said, peace I live with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world does. Do not let your hearts be distressed or lacking in courage. Do not let your hearts be distressed or lacking in courage. You know why? Because I, Jesus Christ, the Savior, have redeemed you from sin's penalty. And now you are my son and my daughter. You are my child. I will give you peace with a holy, holy, holy God because of my life, because of my body, my blood, just what we celebrated this morning at the breaking of bread. It was through Christ that we have this peace. Peace with a holy God. You know, peace, William MacDonald said this, peace is not a cessation from persecution. So peace doesn't gonna give you any excuse from or give you a pass for persecution. But in the calm of heart that comes from faith in God and that is independent of circumstances. So our faith, our joy, our peace, fruits of the Spirit, come from Him. Despite the circumstances, despite the loss, despite the persecution, our peace comes from Christ. You know, Jesus came to give us peace. The peace first involves coming into a relationship with God, the Father. The Bible says that by our nature, we are at war with Him. It's only through the sacrificial death of the Savior that you and I have peace with Him. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I end by saying, pray unceasingly. Keep doing good. Keep casting your care on God. Pray unceasingly. Keep doing good. Keep casting your care on God. I know everyone here can talk the talk, but we have to follow that up with walk the walk. Are you a role model? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the encouragement that we can understand that it's all on Jesus, on Him alone. That He paid the price. He paid the price for our sins. And that, Father, His great love continues to help us every day to walk the walk. And that, Father, that we continue to walk, to keep on keeping on, knowing that Christ will return for us one day and that we will be with you. We give you thanks, Father. We pray for the rest of the day. We pray for the memorial service later on today. Pray that, Father, that you would be honored in the remembrance. And we just want to give you thanks. We thank you for the Christians who have come into our footsteps, into our journey along, and how they have encouraged us. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.